Amen. Amen. You can have a seat here today. And well, listen, can we say Merry Christmas? Is it that time, right? I mean, come on. Like, we are singing full-fledged Christmas music, and it is that time. I always joke because how many of you are just Christmas music people even before Thanksgiving? You just don't care, and that's you. Raise your hand, okay? And how many of you are, like, not one thing Christmas until after Thanksgiving? Where are you at on that? And so I know some of you are that, and so I'm not going to tell you where we are because you're going to tune out everything I say from this point forward, and so we don't want to do that, but no, it is definitely Christmas time, because last Sunday, that Sunday after Thanksgiving, you're kind of in limbo. You're not sure if you're still doing Thanksgiving or if you're kind of moving forward, and so this week, though, we're like, we are moving forward. So let me say Merry Christmas. In fact, look to your neighbor and say Merry Christmas right now. It is okay, and Merry Christmas here today. Well, listen, it is good to see you today, and I do want to mention to all of our guests, we have guests in both of our services each week, and we're so grateful for you. And if you are a guest, maybe your first time ever here at Union Grove, or the first time in a long time, let me echo what Pastor David said earlier. Make sure you take one of those new here cards and stop by our Welcome Center, and we would love to get a free gift in your hands and love to be able to connect better with you. Well, listen, with the season in mind, just before we jump into our series here today, I wanted to mention just a couple of things to our church. Statistically, they say that around Christmas time and around Easter, those are kind of the two highest days that people might say yes to an invitation to church or some spiritual event of some sort. And so we want to kind of leverage our church during this time of year to really take advantage of that. And so many of you do such a good job throughout the year inviting people to church, inviting them to things so that they can hear the gospel. And we want to really take advantage this Christmas season with inviting people. And so I want to mention two specific things. Usually we take our announcement times to spend some time on this. I wanted to mention it now. Two specific things that we would love for you to leverage your influence into the community and in your neighborhoods and at your workplaces and your schools that you would invite people to be a part of. The first is a movie night that we are going to offer next Saturday evening. And you say, is that a good thing to invite people to? It is. And here's why. We do a few things throughout the year. One of those is like a trunk or treat, that kind of thing. And this is kind of along those same lines, where we try to really reach out into our community in ways that, you know, somebody might not be ready to come to a church service and things like that, but they might say yes to a movie night. They might say yes to coming to trunk or treat or something like that. And so the movie night is an opportunity that I would love for you, if you have somebody maybe in your family that says, I am never going stepping foot in a church, or if you have somebody in your neighborhood or something like that, that really just isn't ready for that church invitation, this might be a good in route for you to invite them to come to this. It's going to be held in our gym next Saturday evening at 5:30, and everybody's invited. It's free. There'll be free popcorn, free hot chocolate. We are going to be showing the holiday classic, the movie The Grinch, and many of you have probably seen that before, and just a fun kids movie and adult movie. Let's just be honest. It's fun. And so this is just a way for you to invite somebody to be a part of that. The second thing that I would love for you to invite people to is our family Christmas service. And we are super excited about this. This is something that we started a few years ago. We're going to sing songs by candlelight. There will be a message, a gospel message proclaimed at this event. So this is something that at our movie night, we're going to push everybody. Everybody's going to get an invite to this so that they can hopefully come and hear the gospel and see their life changed if they're not a Christian. And but this is going to be a fun thing. This is going to be a big service. So we'd love to pack this place out. I want you to bring somebody to be a part of this, if at all possible. Pastor Grady's going to be reading the Christmas story to the kids. Kids Choir is going to be singing that night. It's just going to be a great night. We'll be singing a lot of good Christmas carols. Then after that, we'll have a winter wonderland outside, which is exciting. And who knows, maybe we'll have a real winter land. Wouldn't that be awesome? And so, but we'll be doing all sorts of fun things, some s'mores, Christmas cookies, and a lot of fun things afterwards. This is for all of you. It's free to attend for everybody. All the extra events afterwards is as well. And these are opportunities. Church, listen to me. Is opportunities that we have to leverage our influence and invite people to be a part of these things. And so I'll tell you this, I say this all the time jokingly, is that for me, you know, as a pastor, I come to work every single day and I work around like church people, Union Grove people, right? That's the people I'm around all the time. The real influencers in our community isn't just the pastors, it's really you. It's you going into your neighborhood, your neighbors, going into your workplaces, your schools, and you inviting people to come be a part of what God wants to do in their life and in our church and in our community. So let me encourage you to invite people to be a part of those things. Well, listen, we are beginning a brand new series today that's going to take us through Christmas, and it is the name of the series is Emmanuel. I am super excited about this series for a number of reasons, just because I love Christmas, for one, and I love any time we can talk about Christmas, and you get a chance to talk about Christmas, I'm excited about it. But more importantly than that, the reason I'm excited about this series is because this is my favorite name of God in Scripture. Now, we all probably have a favorite name of God that we look at. In fact, if you have attended our Wednesday night adult Bible study in here, we came through a series not too long ago where we looked through the names of God. And some of those might stick out, you know, because of an experience that you've had that the Lord really spoke into your life. And you say, hey, this is my favorite name of God, like an example, Jehovah Jireh or something like that. And we all have a favorite name of God, but through the years, this has become my personal favorite name of God. And so when I was praying through what we could talk about this Christmas season, I wanted to really just share some things that I have learned about this name of God and why this is important to each one of us. Now, I do want to say, by way of introduction, to you, if you're a churched person and you've been in church your entire life, that's my story. And if that's your story, how many of you are like that? You're at church the day you're born, you know, well, maybe not the day you're born, but you know what I'm saying? Like right away, my parents probably had me in the nursery. What's that kind of time frame? Like 6 weeks? Is that what parents do? I don't know. Some take longer, whatever. My parents were diehard churchgoers, and so they had me in there early. And I've been around church. I've been around the gospel. I've been around the Christmas story my entire life. And so I don't know anything else from that. And that's all that I know. And perhaps that's your story. And you say, that's all that I know. And here's what I'll tell you, because you're probably like me and we can relate to one another with this, is that sometimes the Christmas story can become routine. Can it not? Sometimes the Christmas story and the songs that we sing and just the different passages of Scripture that we speak from around this time of year, a lot of times it can just become routine, something that we've heard 1,000 times. We know the story. We know what the preacher's going to be preaching on, you know, in the month of December, and it is what it is. And so my challenge is to you, and my intent really with this series is this, is that if you're a church person and you've been in church your entire life, that this series we could get a fresh glimpse of who Jesus is, and that we could, first of all, behold Him. Okay? Behold Him. In fact, if you look even in the New Testament, anytime the angel appeared to whether it be, you know, the shepherds or Joseph or Mary, he always came and he really told them to do two things. He would say, fear not, but then he would say, behold Him. The word behold means to see him, to get a fresh glimpse of him, to recognize him. And that's really my prayer. And so over these next few weeks, I hope that you will behold him. And then there's a second group of you that perhaps you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're an unbeliever and you just can't get behind this story that you hear about each and every year. You maybe are trusting in your own good works and you've never trusted in what Jesus has done for you. And that's you. Here's my challenge to you is I want you to behold, but also to believe him. To believe what Jesus came to do and understand why he came to do it. With that in mind, if you have your Bible, if you would join me and go to Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. Now, this is a story. I want to give you a little bit of background. We're not going to read all of chapter number 7, but this is super important to the name Emmanuel, so that you can understand the prophetic meaning from here in Isaiah chapter number 7. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 7, we find ourselves at a time where the kingdom had been split. Now, if you aren't familiar with that, in fact, recently we went through the series through Nehemiah and the kingdom split and all that kind of stuff, and we learned a little bit about that. Well, this is after Solomon, had sinned, and part of the judgment that they were having is that Israel and Judah would be split. They were once together in 12 tribes of Israel, right? And now Israel is the 10 northern tribes, and Judah is the 2 southern tribes. And Judah was the home to one of the most spiritual places that we did look at in Nehemiah, Jerusalem. That was, in Judah. And so what was happening here is in verse number 1 of chapter 7, we find that Isaiah comes onto the scene, and Isaiah was a prophet sent by God to deliver God's message to his people. Now, we know prophets were always sent by God to deliver a message. Sometimes that message was judgment. Hey, judgment is coming if you do not repent. Sometimes the message was just, hey, you better repent. And other times the message was, hey, listen, one day something's going to happen and it's going to provide hope for them. Well, Isaiah comes onto the scene during the reign of 3 specific kings that is really important to the series and what we're going to look at here today. And so the first king we find in verse number 1 was a man by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah. He was a wicked king, and he did not do that which was right in the sight of God. In fact, he allowed God's people to worship other idols, and he allowed other idols to come in. In fact, he did something as bad as you could ever imagine. He took the temple, Solomon's temple, and he actually converted areas in the temple that they could worship other gods. He got that from Assyria when he allied with them around the same time that this is happening. And so here's what I'll tell you. He was a wicked king. He even sacrificed his son to a false god, Molech. And so Ahaz was a bad, bad dude, and he didn't care anything about God. And so Isaiah comes onto the scene when Ahaz was king of Judah, but also Rezin was also the king of Syria, and Pekah was the son, or was the king of Israel. So you had Ahaz, king of Judah, and then you had Pekah, which was the king of Israel, and Rezin, which was the king of Syria. And what was happening here is that there was a massive empire that was starting to take over all the different countries, all the cities, and they were coming in and they were just capturing and they were building this massive empire. It was the empire that we know as Assyria. Now, don't confuse that with Syria. Syria and Assyria, different places, okay? And so Assyria was coming through and they were growing this massive empire. And they were overtaking all of these different other smaller empires. Well, here, Israel, they got fearful. And so the king of Israel, Pekah, he gets really nervous because he thinks that, you know, Assyria is going to come in and capture Israel. Now, this was a problem. And you say, why is that? Why is it wrong to be fearful about these things? Here's why. Is because God was supposed to be providing the protection for Israel. In other words, all the protection that they needed was found in God. And so they were to look to him and trust in him to find all the protection that they needed. And they didn't need to go team up with anybody else and ally themselves with anybody else, because everything that they needed for protection was found in God. Well, the problem was they were not walking with God. So instead of trusting him, what Israel did when they were afraid of Assyria coming in to attack them, they teamed up and allied themselves with Syria. And that is the king Rezin that we learn about here in Isaiah chapter number 7. So you have Israel and Syria teaming up with one another, and they wanted to build an empire that they could overtake Assyria. So they went down to Judah, and they said, Judah, Ahaz, we want you to team up with us so that we can build this big empire, so that when Assyria comes in to attack us, we can take them on because we have as big of an army as them. Well, Ahaz, he said, nope, I'm good. I'm not going to team up with you guys or anything like that. And so what he does, he declined it. And so now Israel and Syria, they are mad that he declined their offer. So they decide, we're going to come in and we're going to invade Judah. We're going to invade Judah and we're going to overtake them so that we're going to kill Ahaz so that they can appoint a new king that would go along with our plan, so that we can ally ourselves together, so that we can defeat this massive empire that is building and growing called Assyria. So it's in those moments Judah is afraid of what is going to happen. Judah is afraid of Israel and Syria coming in to attack. And so Judah is afraid of its future. Judah is uncertain about what is going to happen. Judah is unstable. Judah is shaken with doubt and with fear. It is in those moments, those different emotions that they have that are fearful and doubtful about what the future is going to look like, it is in those moments that God raises up a man by the name of Isaiah to deliver a message to Ahaz during this moment. In verse number 11, you look at it with, or verse number 7, rather, you see this. Here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. He says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So here's what he's saying. God told Isaiah, hey, go deliver this message to Ahaz, because he's fearful, he's doubting, Judah's worried, and they're uncertain about different things and what the future is going to look like. So God says, Isaiah, here's what you need to go tell him. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. In other words, this invasion that Syria and that Israel is going to come in and try to invade Judah, here's what, it's not going to be successful. They're not going to win. They're not going to come in and overtake you. In fact, if you don't believe me, you can get a sign. And he says that in verse number 11. He says, listen, Isaiah is talking to Ahaz, and he's delivering a message from God. And he tells Ahaz this, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Here's what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz. Ahaz is scared to death, right? He wants answers. He's uncertain about his future. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and he's fearful. And in the midst of this, here comes this man, Isaiah, a prophet, and he says, hey, listen, Ahaz, they're not going to be successful. This is from God. They're not going to be successful. And in fact, if you still can't believe the one true God of Israel, you can ask him a sign, and it can be whatever sign you want to ask him. There is no limits to the sign that you ask of him. It can be either in the depth or in the height. It does not matter. Now, if I was Ahaz, I would want a sign, wouldn't you? If you were fearful and uncertain about the future, wouldn't you want a sign? I know I would. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to make a tough decision with your life? Perhaps you're choosing a career field to go in, or perhaps you're choosing a college to go to attend, or perhaps you're kind of thinking, should I change this job and go take this other job? Should I retire? Whatever. Should I move? Should I uproot my family and take them wherever? I don't know. And so when we get, you know, those difficult questions that we don't know the answer of, we sometimes will say things like, I just wish that the Lord would make it really clear to us, right? And we joke about it and we say things like, man, I wish he would give me like a letter in the mail telling me exactly what I'm supposed to do. That when I go to the beach, I hope that an airplane comes by with this banner that says, choose this college, right? There's your sign, if you would. Well, if we were in Ahaz's shoes, we would have said, man, I want a sign. I want it to be clear what is going to happen. But remember what I said earlier, Ahaz was not a godly king. Ahaz didn't care one thing about God. And he was doing everything opposite of what God wanted him to do and commanded him to do. And because of this, he didn't want no part in what God had to say or what God wanted to do. And so look at what he says here in verse number 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. In other words, he's like, listen, I don't need what God wants to say. I don't care what God wants to say. So Isaiah is saying, man, I got a message from God, so God's going to give you a sign anyway. Isn't that just like the God that we serve sometimes? Is we don't really care what he has to say, but he's like, hey, I'm going to say it anyway. And that's what we get here. And in verse number 14, Isaiah delivers the sign that Ahaz and that all of the world would need and want to hear. And here it is, verse number 14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, I wanted to give you a little bit of context so that you can understand when the name of Emmanuel was first mentioned. Think about the setting. Ahaz was fearful, living in sin. He was doubtful. He had no hope. And he was uncertain about his future and uncertain about Judah's future. And here comes a prophet, Isaiah, with a message from God that says, one day a baby is going to be born of a virgin, and one day that baby, we're going to call him Emmanuel, and he is going to deliver you from everything that you are fearful of. In fact, you could say that Isaiah's message to Ahaz was a direct rebuke directly to Ahaz. You can see that because this is that Emmanuel means God with us. And with Emmanuel meaning God with us, Isaiah from God was directly rebuking Ahaz. In other words, saying this is that, listen, Ahaz, here's your problem. If you recognize that God is with you, you have nothing else to fear. Like, you're fearing Israel and Syria, and you're fearful of your future, and you're fearful of your protection. And what I want you to understand is that the answer to your problem, Ahaz, is found in God. Because if God is with you, you have nothing else to fear. But the problem is that Ahaz, his issue was this. Is he was only looking for deliverance from an invading army, wasn't he? Like, all he cared about was just to get out of the situation that he was in. And by the way, before we hate on him, sometimes we're the same way, right? Like, you pray to God, and your only motive is, God, get me out of the mess that a lot of times we messed up and got ourselves into in the first place, right? And that's our prayer and that's our desire. We're looking for deliverance from the invading army of life like Ahaz. And that's all we cared about. But here's the thing is God's sign that he gave through the prophet Isaiah was actually not just deliverance from an invading army. It was a promise of ultimate deliverance from their greatest problem, and that was the problem of sin that they had that they could not fix in and of themselves. You see, here, Emmanuel means God with us. This prophecy here in Isaiah, it was prophesied by Isaiah 800 years before Jesus was born. 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah says that, "Behold, one day a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel is a Hebrew name, and it's actually made up of two Hebrew words. First, you have Emmanu, which literally means with us, combined with what you find at the end of Emmanuel is the name El, E-L, which means the mighty God. And so you can, that's where we get the translation Emmanuel. Emahu, El, really means God with us. And here's what I want you to understand. Emmanuel, God with us, mattered, not just for Ahaz, but it matters for you. And here's why. Just like Judah, we were born into this world without hope, right? We had no hope. And the scripture says that we were born into this world as sinners. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That means that you were completely dead. You weren't just drowning in your sin, trying to keep your head above water. You were completely submerged at the bottom of the sea, dead, lifeless, breathless, at the bottom of the sea because of your sin. You had absolutely no hope, and you had no certainty about your future. Just like these different emotions that Ahaz and Judah felt, we feel in our life. And here's why this name of God is so important, and this is really the big idea that I want you to dwell upon and meditate upon today and also over the next several weeks as we approach Christmas, is this. Emmanuel is the answer to our greatest need. Emmanuel is the answer to our greatest need. And this idea is the reason why the name Emmanuel is my favorite name in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because we all have a need that is the exact same. In fact, every single person on the face of the planet has the exact same need. It is our greatest need. And Emmanuel is the answer. In fact, Emmanuel is the only answer to solve the greatest need that every single one of us have. And the greatest need that we have is really the story of the entire Bible wrapped up in one. It's this. In Genesis chapter number 1, you know this, is when God created the world, God created mankind with a very specific purpose. In fact, every single one of you have the same purpose. It's not just to make money. It's not just to get a good job. It's not just to become highly educated. It's not just to even raise a family. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those things are great things, and I think they're an awesome, awesome thing that God did create for us. But here's the thing. Your greatest purpose, your most important purpose, we all have the same one. Here's what it was. We were created to have a relationship with Him. Think about that. Your purpose is not just to be a good student. You should be a good student. That's not your major purpose. Your purpose isn't just to go to work, and work hard. That's a good thing and a noble thing to do. That's not your greatest purpose. Your purpose is not just to make a lot of money here on this earth. That's a good thing, and I hope that you do, okay? But here's what I tell you. It's not your greatest purpose. Your purpose is not just to raise a beautiful family. And listen, I hope that you do, but that's not your greatest purpose. You see, every single one of us, mankind was created so that we could have a relationship with God. That God could, like he did Adam and Eve, walk and talk with them. You see, that's the greatest purpose that any of us have. And so that's our purpose. And so what you say that Emmanuel is the answer to our greatest need, what do you mean by that? Here's the problem is that in Genesis chapter number 3, we know the story, is that sin entered into the world. You know, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And when sin entered into the world, what happened was that original design. You see, God designed man so that man could walk and talk with him. That was his perfect original design. And in chapter 3, sin entered into the world. God's design had been broken. Now, let me be very clear. Not because God did anything wrong, but because mankind disobeyed God's commandments. And because of that sin, relationship with an almighty God was completely broken. And because of that, sin entered into every single one of us. Every single one of us are sinners. And we were all born into this world of sin. And here's the problem, is that we cannot by ourselves reconcile our relationship back with God. You see, God's original design is your purpose, to have a relationship with him so that he can walk with you, so that he can talk with you, and you can know God and have a relationship with him. But because of your sin and my sin, that relationship has been broken. It has been broken. And so now your greatest need in life, your greatest need in life is to restore your life back to his original design. Your greatest need in life, your purpose in life is to restore your life back into a relationship with him so that you can know God, so that you could walk with God, and so that you can talk with God. But the problem is that if that is our greatest need, how in the world do we fix it? What do we do to reconcile ourselves back to his original design? Well, listen, there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to reconcile it. Now, that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? If that's where the story ended, that would be a terrible ending to the story, right? That we can do nothing to reconcile ourselves back to God's original design. There's not enough good works that you can do to reconcile yourself so that you can know God. There's not enough good deeds that you could do. There's not enough money that you can give. There's not enough kind, good things that you could ever do to ever get into a relationship with him again by yourself. And here's what I want you to know. Because of your sin and because of my sin, God had every right to leave us there. This is what I don't think we get about God, is that God had every right to leave you in your sin. God had every right to leave you in your sin. He didn't have to come to rescue you. He didn't. And here's the thing, because you sin and I sin, we're the ones in the wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. We did. We're the ones that violated his commandments. It's like with your kids, right? Is when your kids violate a command or something that you said, right? And you had a consequence for it that, like in our household, here's the biggest consequence that we could have. It's different for my daughter and my son. If I really want to get my son's attention, here's what I need to take away. Video games. Right? If like he's in trouble, it's this. It's like, hey, if you don't do as I say, we're going to take away your video games for the entire week. That's like the worst punishment that he could ever have. You would think, man, the world is falling apart if his PlayStation's not there, right? That's my son. Here's my daughter. She's 13. And so if she doesn't obey something that I said or do a chore or whatever, that kind of thing, here's what it is. I will take your phone away for the whole week. That's like the worst thing in the world for a 13-year-old. I don't get it. And so, but it is what it is. So they have these punishments. It's this, is that when they do wrong and I take something away from them, they're like, why would you do this? And here's what I'll say. I have every right because they did wrong and they violated a direct order that I gave as the dad. I have every right to withhold something from them, right? Because I'm their dad. Here's what I want you to know about our Almighty God. He created us, and we're the ones that broke the commandments. He had every right to leave us in the midst of our sin because that is what we deserve because we did wrong. But aren't you thankful the story doesn't end there? That's not where the story ends. In fact, that's what Isaiah is trying to tell Ahaz. That's what Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Judah. He's saying this, is that because of your sin, God had every right to leave you and let you get completely overtaken. Judah, you have done evil in the sight of God, and because of that, God should let you go into captivity, and they would eventually. But he's saying this, is that one day, 800 years after what I'm telling you today, by the way, 800 years later, a baby is going to be born. And this baby we are going to call Emmanuel, God with us. And he is going to be the answer to your greatest need that you have in life. It is through that baby that God is going to restore you and I back into a relationship with him. It is God with us. You see, he had every right to leave you in your sin, but aren't you thankful that God looked at you in the midst of your sin, and even though you were the one rejecting him, he still said, I am coming to you. I am coming to you. And that is what Emmanuel means. That is what Emmanuel means. God with us. What you could not do by yourself, that's to reconcile you back to a holy God. He did all of that for you. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, that's what Christmas is. That's what we get to celebrate. That's why I want you to know that this name of God, it might not be your favorite, and you might have a situation in your life where, you know, you got another name of God, which is awesome, and there are so many great names of God. But this name of God, I hope it becomes one of your, you know, top names of God that you can study. It's because Emmanuel, God with us, it is the answer and the solution to the greatest need that every single one of us have. We were designed to have a relationship with God, and because of our sin, we can't. So God loved us enough that he sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to die the death that you deserve so that you, through trusting in what he did on the cross for you, can now be reconciled back into that relationship with God that he created you to have in the beginning. That's the purpose. That's why Emmanuel, God with us. So you say, what is the next step? Here's what it is. You know, many of you identified with me in my story. I've been in church my whole life. I've heard the Christmas story 1,000 times. I could quote Luke chapter 2 probably before I was 8 years old. You know, we had to memorize it in my Christian school that I went to. I know this story. We celebrate it. As a family on Christmas morning, we read Luke 2 every single year. And all I can care about as a kid is waiting to open the gifts and hoping my dad reads really fast, you know, and stuff like that. And as I've gotten older, you know, you're kind of like, we get so off track sometimes around this time of the year where we focus on the music or we focus on the lights and we focus on the traditions and we focus on the gifts and all. And let me just tell you this, those things are all good and we do those things as well. I'm not at all saying those things are wrong, but here's what I want you to know about this season is that your next step, if you're a church person, here's what your next step is and here's what I want to do this season more than ever before. I want to behold him. I want to behold him. I want to see him for who he is. I want to get a fresh glimpse of who he is and why we celebrate Christmas is so that he could come to us so that you and I could now have access to him. It's Emmanuel, God with us. So I want you to behold him, but then I want to talk just briefly to those who don't know Jesus. You're in here today and you say, this Christmas story thing, perhaps you're skeptical about it, you don't really believe it, and you doubt it and different things like that. Here's what I want you to know. It's wild. It's far-fetched. Trust me, I get it. That's why it takes faith to believe in what God has done for you and for me. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to behold, to see it, but I want you this season to believe it. To believe it. You see, all you have to do, it's like gifts on Christmas, right? You wake up on Christmas morning and you give gifts, and I don't tell my son on Christmas morning, hey, you got to do 10 chores before you can open that gift, right? Stuff, I might this year. That'd be fun. And so, but we don't do that. Why? Because it's a gift. It's a gift. He's going to receive this. All I'm asking you to do is receive the gift that I'm offering you, right? Well, this is the gift of eternal life. This is the gift of having a relationship with your Creator. It's the gift that you can be reconciled back into a relationship with him the way he originally designed back in Genesis 1 and 2. It's a gift for you. And all you have to do is accept the gift. You say, what do I have to do? Just accept it and believe it. Believe it. Believe in what Jesus has done for you and believe the Christmas story that God loved you enough that he didn't want to keep you in your sin and he didn't want heaven without you. So he sent Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, down to this earth to do what you could never do for yourself, to live a perfect life. You see, that's the thing that we have to understand. The only way we can be reconciled back to God is through living a holy, perfect life without sin. And here's what I'll tell you. None of us can do that. None of us can reach the standard of God. None of us could live a life worthy of God and having a relationship with God. So he had to send the only one that could, the only one that was worthy and is worthy, and that is God the Son, God in the flesh. So he sent him and he dwelt among us. He lived the perfect life that you could never live. And then just to double down on everything, he paid the penalty for you. He paid your penalty in full. And so this season, here's what I want you to know. Emmanuel, God with us, behold him. And if you've never believed, believe him today. You see, Emmanuel, our greatest need in life is solved. The solution is found through Emmanuel, God with us. Can you bow your heads with me today? I'm going to invite everybody at this time, if you would, just to stand with me, heads bowed, hearts lifted in prayer. Nobody's looking around. This is what we call at our church an invitation or a response time. It is an invitation to respond to the word that we just heard proclaimed. Emmanuel, God with us. We sang about this song today, and Lori led the choir in such a phenomenal song about this. Emmanuel, our God has come close. The world needs to know this good news we have to share. What good news is it? Wow. If you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I'm a church person, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but this year I want to behold him. I want to see him in a fresh light. I want to not just get so wrapped up in gifts and lights and traditions and school being out and all the good things that we get to enjoy, but I want to really behold him. And I want that to be my testimony here today. Would you slip up your hand high enough for me to see it? Yes, I see hands going up throughout the place. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. I want to behold him. Every single day, not just around Christmas, but throughout the year, wake up every morning and behold him. I want to see him for who he is. But if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're trusting in your own works, trusting in something other than what Jesus has done for you. Or maybe you're just struggling to believe it, and you say, that's where I'm at here today. Would you slip up your hand high enough for me to see it? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you just be honest before God here today? If that's you, and maybe you're scared to raise your hand, here's what I'm praying for you is this. I want you to believe Him. Believe that Jesus came to do what He came to do, and believe Jesus is who He says He is. And it's by believing in Him that you can be reconciled back to a relationship with God forever. This altar's open. You have time to respond. If you need anything you need to pray for, or perhaps if you're a Christian and you want to just kneel where you are or kneel at this altar and just ask Him to keep our focus fixed upon Him, that we can behold Him for who He is, this altar is going to be open. This invitation is open for you this morning.